Beloved hearers of God's word, grace and peace to you from the one who was, and who is, and who is to come. Amen. It was the fall of 1973, and a six-year-old girl living in Williams Lake was eagerly looking forward to her first day in school. It's one of those transitions. I don't know if you remember your first day of school, but I sure remember mine. I remember standing in line outside the school, and I remember when my mom left, crying and trying really hard not to cry because everybody else was looking at me in line. Fear and anticipation and excitement. Well, 1973, this six-year-old girl was preparing for her first day at school. She lived with her grandmother, and like many do, the back-to-school time, she went shopping in the days that preceded the beginning of school. And as she tells the story, she went into a store, and she knew immediately the new clothes that she wanted. She saw there hanging a shiny orange shirt. She said that it was bright and it was exciting, which exactly the way that she was feeling about going to school. And it had some lace and some string in the front, and she thought it was the most beautiful thing and couldn't wait to wear it on her first day of school. Well, the anticipation built, the hour came, and she went, arrived at the mission school in Williams Lake. And what happened to her on that first day is something that she'll never forget. As another survivor of trauma recently put it in a different context, seared indelible in the hippocampus was the experience that she had on that day. When she arrived at school, proud of her shirt and proud of her new found freedom and independence, having a life outside of your home and your parents, as she arrived there, what she discovered was that her and the other children were rushed away and they were stripped. Their clothing was taken away from them. In return, they were given clothing that was all the same and looked largely like a kind of a prison uniform. So began Phyllis Webstad's school experience. Phyllis never saw her orange shirt again. And like many who went through that school system, she struggled in many ways, and at the age of 13, she had her first child, just a child herself. But she had a good grandmother. She had good family around her. And as she tells the story, they helped her learn to be a parent, to raise the child. And she, today, still lives in Williams Lake. She has earned degrees in business and accounting, I believe. She is a success, and she is surrounded by family who love her. And what she gave to all of us was that story of the orange shirt on that first day. And a story that has inspired so many that today, of course, we mark and celebrate Orange Shirt Day. Underneath here, I have my orange shirt on. I see how many of you have orange shirts on and how many of you are wearing them on the inside in your heart. We mark Orange Shirt Day today, but we also mark another feast of the church, St. Michael and All Angels. And we're invited today to consider angels and to consider what an angel does and what an angel means, who an angel is. We're invited to think that God, in a mysterious way, surrounds us with instruments and agents of God's grace, God's care, God's protection, God's comfort, and God's inspiration. And so as we reflect on angels today, and we don't have to believe necessarily in supernatural beings with wings and halos, although that's okay. We can also understand that angels might be a wonderful poetic way to describe the many manifestations of messengers. That's what the Greek angel means. The many messengers that God surrounds us with to inspire us and to teach us and to communicate with us the things that God would have us know to live healthy and dignified and whole lives. So when I look around and I see so many people today in orange, and I think about Phyllis, I kind of think about her as a kind of an archangel. She's one who we look to and who has delivered a message that's important for us to hear. It's important for us to never forget. Every child matters is the short form, and it's written on our shirts. But the longer form is every person matters. Every soul matters. Everyone matters. And God is present in each person and every living thing. So as I think about her as an archangel, I look around and I see all these angels in orange today that also communicate that message by participating in this day and making that same statement, that same word of wisdom, simply by wearing the orange shirt. Excuse me. In our first reading this morning, we encountered Jacob. He's lying flat on his back in the middle of a field, nowhere really. He's far from home. He's on the run. If we know anything about Jacob, his brother Esau, and their very dysfunctional family, we know that he too, as a young man, as a child, grew up in a difficult environment. We're told that, you know, he and his brother, when they were born, his parents were in their 60s. And although they were twins, Esau and him were very different. And Esau tumbled into the world first, which made him the eldest. It also made him the favorite of his father, Isaac. Where Jacob was the favorite of his mother, Rebecca. Now, I'm sure nobody here has a family in which they felt that parents had favorite children. We wouldn't know anything about that. It's a very real kind of a thing, and I don't, I have a kind of compassionate look on it, because I think that, you know, sometimes we do just naturally connect more easily with some people, even in our family, than others. That doesn't mean we love each other less, and certainly we should not treat each other differently, but Jacob and Esau grew up knowing that they were each favorites of different parents, and out of that grew a sibling rivalry, a kind of sibling rivalry that would escalate to the point of complete separation and complete breakdown of their relationship. It's a long story, and I won't go through the whole thing today, but there are two moments in it that are important. As the eldest son, Esau was entitled to the birthright of the family, which meant that he would receive more property and carry on the family name and the family status. But his brother Jacob, who was a tricky little guy, took advantage of him one day as Esau came home starving, hungry, and tired. And Jacob talked him into swapping his birthright for a bowl of stew. Strike number one, really. Well, it wasn't long after that that their father grew ill. And as part of the tradition, at the time of death, the patriarch of the family, the father, would lay his hands upon the eldest son and say the blessing. And in doing so, would give a strengthening and an endorsement and an empowering of that eldest child to take their new place in the family and community. And we're told that when that moment drew near, Isaac, their father, was blind and very weak. And Jacob put on his brother's clothing, put on Esau's clothing, and went in and pretended to be his elder brother. Isaac put his hands on him and gave him the blessing that belonged to another. And it's an incredibly poignant moment in the story where we see Jacob leaving, Esau arriving and realizing what has just happened. And he rushes to his father's bed and drops to his knees and begs him, "Please, Father, please bless me too." But it could not be. Well, those were all the strikes that Esau needed against his brother. He'd had enough. And so we're told when they stepped out of the room, Esau went to his brother Jacob and said to him, "When our dad dies, I'm killing you." Total breakdown of their family relationship. And so that brings us to where we find Jacob this morning, lying flat on his back in a different country, in the middle of nowhere, with a stone for a pillow, hiding from his brother. All that he had schemed to gain, all that he had tried to put upon himself and bring upon himself by hook or crook, he had lost, and more. He'd lost that relationship with his brother. He'd lost any land, any status, a home. And he was laying there wondering if he had any future. And it's in moments like that, I think, that we are most broken open and we're most able, perhaps, to see and feel and encounter an angel of God, a messenger, a presence, a moment. And that's what happened to Jacob. It's amazing, you know, famous image, of course, of the stairway. If you're a Led Zeppelin fan, the stairway to heaven. Jacob's ladder. And the angels ascending and descending and ascending and descending. Powerful image that even when we're at our lowest, God sends instruments, entities, each of us, to one another, to remind each other that there is a connection between the heavens and the earth, between the sacred mysteries and what is so mundane, and that that connection is alive. The rabbis teach, in fact, that the meaning of the angels ascending and descending is that in our own lives, we may find ourselves in sometimes drawing nearer to God and feeling very close to God, and in other times, we find ourselves very distant from God, just as the angels ascend and descend. But the ladder, the stairway, the connection always remains. What God says to Jacob on that day is the last thing that Jacob imagined he would ever hear. As he's laying there, worrying and wondering and fearing for his life, God says to him, "You will have a future. It doesn't end here." God promises him land, promises him a family, says that he will be a blessing to others. And God assures him that he will never, ever, ever be left alone. Mystery and the grace of God will follow him from birth to grave and beyond. When Jacob awakes, he says, "Surely God was in this place and I did not know it." And I think that's how it goes sometimes when we're in those tough spots in life. It's only in hindsight that maybe we realize or that we see that, you know what? Something was carrying me through that. Something was there. Surely the Lord was in that place and I did not know it. Well, back to Phyllis. I think God also, in one way or another, made a promise to Phyllis on that day. That day when she was 6 years old, being stripped of her identity, all she was proud of. And it too was a promise similar to what Jacob received. Someday you will have land. Someday you will have family. I will never leave you. And you will be a blessing to others. And so today, as I look around and I see the orange shirts, the angels in orange, I see how much of a blessing Phyllis has become to all of us. And even though it is true that God was in that place, in her culture and her home and her life and beliefs, traditions, and we did not know it, it was not lost. God's promises endured. So as we wear our orange shirts and as we remember and as we continue to seek to reconcile and to make right our relationship with the first peoples of this land, today I just want to honor Phyllis, the archangel of the orange shirts. Amen.